Father, I ask that you would bless this time as we look now into your word. Speak to us truth, encouragement. God, I pray that you would use your word this morning to draw people into your kingdom, those that are not in. And for Lord, for those who are in your kingdom, make us stronger. In Jesus' name, amen. The end of April last year, I had Paul and Donna Cox and their children with us. I introduced them to you on a Sunday morning. Paul and I are good friends. Our friendship goes back many years. They are missionaries in Africa. Right now, they are in Benin, Africa. They've been there for about 8 months or so. Paul is working for Trans World Radio, and he is putting up a radio transmitter there in that area that will broadcast the gospel in the native tongue to many people in that very area. What a wonderful, awesome task to be involved in. Well, in his newsletter given last month, he says, "International intrigue, mystery, third world politics, cultural differences, and God's invisible hand is not the start of a best-selling novel, but were part of our lives in getting two containers which contain the final items needed to start the broadcast out of port. An attempt to even summarize the details would be impossible in this newsletter. However, God's invisible hand moved in such a way that only He can receive the credit for what happened. Praise be to God that the containers are at the site. We know that for the last 6 months, we have talked about getting those containers, and now it is finally a reality. This has brought on a whole new understanding and dependence on God and His timing, West Africa style." Praise God, He's got those containers now on site. And the gospel can now be broadcasted from that area. Now, in this same newsletter, you find out that Paul and Donna and all three of his children came down with malaria in November. Now, it's listed in the praise report section. So this is how he puts it. "Praise God, no one was seriously ill when the Cox family had malaria in November." So apparently they got malaria, but it's under control and nobody is seriously ill in that family. But what, you know, I'm thankful for families like that, aren't you? What an inspiration they are to us. And what a blessing from God they are in the lives of those African people. And what tremendous sacrifice and risk they were willing to take. I am thankful for the Cox family. I am thankful for Christians like that. I am thankful for all Christians. Amen? I am so thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ, God's people who get up every day and go out and fight the good fight for Jesus Christ. And how thrilling it is to hear stories from your lives about what God is doing in your life, in your family, in your place of work, among your friends, at your school. What would this world be like without Christians? It'd be a dark place, wouldn't it? Now, there are some people out there that probably wish they could rid this world of Christians. Well, one day, their wish is going to come true. Jesus Christ is going to come back to this planet and rapture the church out of here. And at that time, not one single Christian is going to be left on this planet. Now, if you think this place is rotten right now, wait till the salt is removed. There's going to be widespread decay. But Christians, so important, our influence on people's lives, Paul was very, very thankful for the Christians in that little church in Thessalonica. You remember he was in that city for just a short period of time. He planted a church. He was eventually thrown out of that city. But that church grew and prospered. God's hand was upon the Christians in that church. And Paul heard such wonderful reports about them that he writes this letter and he commends them for their faith. And here at the beginning of the letter, you see Paul thanking God for those Christians. He's basically writing to say, hey, I'm thanking God for you. It says in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Clearly, from a study of his life and the letters that he wrote, the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer, wasn't he? And I think that's why his ministry was so blessed of the Lord. He was a man of prayer. He didn't just tell other people to pray. He didn't just teach about praying. He actually prayed. And God's hand was upon his ministry. Very quickly, notice with me four elements of Paul's prayer life. First of all, notice that he prayed constantly. He prayed all the time. We give thanks to God always, remembering without ceasing. That describes Paul's prayer life. He prayed all the time. He had formal prayers, but he also prayed. He was in communication with the Lord all the time, all day long. He prayed without ceasing. That simply means always thinking about the Lord. It simply means, as John MacArthur puts it, practicing the presence of Christ. Recognizing that you're always with the Lord. The Lord is with you. And so you have your formal times of prayer, but you also are constant in communication with the Lord throughout your day. That's what Paul was like. He had cultivated that spirit of prayer in his life. Notice also that he prayed with others. It says, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. There's no doubt that Paul prayed a lot of times all by himself, but he also made sure to pray with his team. Here, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are regularly praying together for that church in Thessalonica. Group prayer. Praying together. Very important. I pray that for every Christian here, you have a group of Christian friends, a support group that you can get together with and pray with. That builds solidarity. It builds unity and it is mutually encouraging. Every ministry team should pray together. Can't tell you how encouraging it is to come to church and see the ushers praying together for the service, and then going into the children's ministry area and seeing those workers pray before they begin that ministry, and then praying with the worship team back here before the service. That group prayer together. So important. Paul knew the benefit of it. And Christian parent, please make sure that you as a family are praying together. No matter how old your kids are, get everyone together and regularly pray together. A family that prays together stays together. It keeps you strong. Paul prayed with others. Notice also that thanksgiving was a big element in his prayer. Verse 2 again, we give thanks to God always. Paul was always giving thanks to God in his prayers. In all of the prayers, most all of them that are recorded by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, all of the letters begin with prayers of thanksgiving for that church. Every letter except one, the letter to the Galatians, there must have been big problems in Galatia. But in every other letter, Paul starts by thanking God. Don't forget that element in your prayer life. There are many elements to prayer. There's petition, right? Confession. Intercession. Supplication. But don't forget about praise and thanksgiving. I think many of us major on petition, right? God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I want this. God, do this or that. And that's, we need to bring our petitions before the Lord. But don't forget about thanking God when He answers your prayer. You remember that story in the gospel where Jesus heals 10 lepers? 10 guys, they have leprosy. All of them get healed. How many people came back to tell Jesus thanks? 1, 10%. And Jesus took note of that, by the way. When that guy came back, he says, Where's the other 9? Didn't they get healed too? Paul made sure to thank God in his prayers. And I think we should make just as much effort in thanking God as we do for petitioning God. And we have so much to be thankful to God about, don't we? Salvation, the spiritual blessings that He's poured out upon our lives. And then one other element that you notice about Paul's life is he's always praying for other people. We give thanks to God always for you. Making mention of you. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love. Again, in all the prayers recorded of Paul in the New Testament, you see him praying for other people. Oh, let's take our cue from that example. Let's be sure that we not become selfish prayer warriors. You know what I mean? Where your prayer life becomes all about you. There's a lot of Christians that are members of the Bless Me Club. They come to God and all they say is, bless me, give me. Do something for me. Hey, I lift up a lot of things about my life to the Lord, and we need to. But don't forget about praying for others. Interceding for others. Praying for your spouse, praying for your children, praying for those co-workers, praying for all the people that God has placed in your life. That's so important. Paul did that. So as Paul is praying for these Christians in Thessalonica, he's thanking God for them. What is he thankful to God about for these Christians in Thessalonica? Well, the answer is in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, your patience of hope. What was Paul thankful for? He was thankful for the faith, the love, and the hope that was evidenced in the lives of those Christians in Thessalonica. Faith, love, hope. How many of you have heard those words before? Those three words, those three virtues are called the holy triad of Christian graces by some. The trinity of Christian graces. Faith. Love. Hope. Paul is fond of those words. Paul uses those words together often. Galatians chapter 5, he writes, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith, hope, love. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Faith, hope, love. Boom, boom, boom. And then as we read at the beginning of the service, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 ends, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Faith. Reliance, dependence, trust in God. Love, it's speaking of agape love, unconditional love, sacrificial love, the love that God loves us with. Hope, the happy anticipation of a wonderful future. A favorable and confident expectation. Faith, hope, love. Those virtues are to mark the life of every Christian. If a person's life is marked by faith, by love, by hope, then that indicates a born-again Christian. A healthy Christian. Faith, hope, love. Now here's the tricky question when it comes to this. How do you see faith? How do you see the love of God in a person's life? How do you see hope? How do you see those virtues? If somebody comes up to you and says, "I've got faith. I've got hope. I've got the love of God in my life." What do? Just take their word for it? Okay, you've got faith. Good for you. Or can it be seen? From the biblical perspective, faith can and should be seen. The love of God can and should be seen. And hope can and should be seen. And see, that's why Paul is thanking God for those Christians in Thessalonica. Because their faith was on exhibition. Their hope was being displayed. Their love was being exhibited. You could look in the life of the Christians in Thessalonica and say, those are men and women of faith. Those are men and women of love. Those are men and women of hope. How do you see faith? How does faith show itself? Look what Paul thanked them for in thank God for in verse 3. Look how he puts it. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Literally, work produced by faith. Work inspired by faith. Work born out of faith. So there were works in their lives. that proved their faith, that made their faith visible so that all could see. Now, there's a very important truth to distinguish here when it comes to good works, faith, and salvation. Listen very carefully to this. The scripture is very clear. A person gets saved only by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. You do not get saved by good works. And so many people think that if they're just good enough, God will let them into heaven. You do not get to heaven by good works. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Very clearly in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified or saved by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You cannot be justified before God by your good works. It won't cut it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast. Jesus was asked, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. The only work that a person can do to get saved is to put their faith in Christ Jesus. That's so clear. Your faith in Christ who died on the cross for your sins, that's how you get saved. No question. But then you read scriptures in the book of James, which kind of freaks you out a little. James chapter 2. Listen to some of the things he says. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then he says this, and this really troubles people. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead too. Now that seems to be discrepancy, right? Paul says you're justified by faith. James says you're justified by works. That's caused lots of problems. In fact, did you know Martin Luther literally refused to believe that the book of James was inspired of God because of chapter 2 in that letter? He just couldn't get around that. How do we reconcile those two passages that seem to be at odds? It's very simple. It really is. A person is only saved by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. But true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will always result in a life of good works. That's how it works. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be forgiven of all your sins. But your faith in Christ, if it's real, if it's saving faith, then it will also change your life. And you will begin conducting a life of good works. Good works is very, very important in our lives as Christians. And it's a very important concept. just make sure that you're getting good works on the right side of salvation. Good works before salvation can't get you saved. Good works belongs after salvation. You've placed your faith in Christ, makes you a brand new creature in Christ, and you begin living a life of good works. Hey, really good living can only take place after a person has been converted. Saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. So then, how is our faith shown? A changed life. Good works. Let's say that the most notorious sinner of El Paso, and everyone knows that this person is a sinner, he's notorious, comes to a church service, maybe our church service, and seems to respond to the gospel. And so there's an invitation, and this person walks down and receives Christ and has this prayer. And then that person walks out of the place and goes right back into that life of sin without any regret and without any remorse. What would you say about that person's salvation? Was it genuine? Did he have true faith? No, listen. Faith in Christ changes a person's life. You don't become perfect after salvation. Please understand. But you do become different. There should be a marked change in your life. A life of good works now. Lack of bad works. No more theft. No more gang activity. No more abuse of drugs. A change is wrought. Thank God for true Christians who do amazing works for the Lord out of their faith. What about love? How do you see love in a person's life? Look how Paul puts that in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. Labor. That is a very strong word. Kopos in the Greek. It means sweat. It means working hard. It means laboring to the point of fatigue, exhaustion. How does a love of God and for God in a person's life reveal itself? Sweat. Toil. Labor. A willingness to labor for God. A willingness to labor for other people. That's the difference. That's what it is. If you see a person who is serving Christ tirelessly, even to the point of exhaustion, man, there's a real love for God there. And then loving people when it hurts, when it's hard, when it's tough, when it makes you tired. That is showing the supernatural love of God in you. It's supernatural acts of love. What do you say of the Christian missionary who's out there in the slums of India dealing with poor people? the sick, the dying, the homeless children? Or what do you say of the Christian that goes out and ministers to those people in the AIDS wards? Inner cities, homeless, slums, shelters, soup kitchens. Oh, man. That's supernatural love. That's the love of God being shown. Oh, how I thank God for Christians that show the love of God like that. Hey, look on our... Think of all the hospitals that have been established and orphanages and rescue houses and halfway houses and soup kitchens. Most all of those come from people who love God. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't see a lot of atheistic soup kitchens. Do you? Oh, this world is so blessed to have Christians who allow the love of God to shine through them. When it's tough, and love can be very tough, can't it? It can be laborious. Jesus told us that we're to love our enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. That's laborious love right there. Loving when we don't get loved back in return. An irate, husband went to a counseling appointment and told the Christian counselor, "I'm sick and tired of giving, 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 and getting nothing in return." And the counselor said to him, "Good, now you've begun the labor of love." The labor of love. Sweat. Toil. Hey, you know, those supernatural acts of love. The only way that that is possible for us is by the power of God in our lives. Amen? Because it goes so against us. But the Scripture says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you know Christ, His supernatural love has been poured out in your life and you can avail yourself of that love and love with God's love and even allow God to love through you. Clearly supernatural. And I think it's very helpful for us as Christians to be reminded quite frequently of the fact that we are recipients of that kind of love. God loved us with that kind of love. Jesus sweat blood for you. He toiled for you. He died on the cross for you. He loved you though you were very unlovable. Demonstrated His love for you that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. And so, be reminded of how much God has loved you and let God love through others. And the key here is really keeping your heart and your mind and your focus on God. How can we love supernaturally? How do we love other people supernaturally? Only when we're loving God and when we have our eyes on God. Loving Him. He's lovable, isn't He? And so as Christians, we are looking to Christ. We are looking to Him. And out of our love for Him, we love other people. Loving in the difficult situations because we love God. Remember that story of Jacob? And Rachel, remember Jacob loved Rachel and wanted to marry Rachel, and sort of made a deal with Laban, who was the father of both Rachel and Leah, that, hey, we'll work for a few years, and you'll give me Rachel. And so he worked for a few years, and Laban played a little trick on Jacob. He thought he was getting Rachel, and he got Leah. Woke up, and wrong woman. Well, Laban had pulled a fast one on him and said, look, my firstborn needs to be married first. I'll give you Rachel too, but you got to work another 7 years. He did that. And Scripture says Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. If you truly, truly love Jesus Christ, and He is so lovable, you'll serve Him. You'll love other people, even when it's hard to love. The love of God is evidenced through labor. Hope. How is hope seen? Isn't hope just an emotion that somebody feels, depending upon the circumstances that happen to be in effect in their lives at that time? No, hope is another virtue that can be seen in the life of a person. What does Paul thank God for concerning that? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Patience produced by hope. Patience out of hope. Now, that English word patience is unfortunate. I don't like that translation here in the English. The Greek word is hupomone. Hupo means under. Mone means to remain. The word literally means to remain under. To hold up under a load. To hang in there. Under lots of pressure. And so it's translated many different ways in the Scripture. It's translated steadfast, endurance, perseverance. True hope in a person's life is exhibited by endurance under tough things. Paul is thanking God for those Christians in Thessalonica because he says, you guys have been facing a lot of difficulties, tough problems, lots of persecution, but you are holding up under. You're standing strong through it. You're not caving. You're not quitting. Your hope in Jesus Christ is sure. I can see it because you're standing strong even in the face of difficult, difficult things. Brother and sister in Christ, that's how our hope is shown in this world. Standing strong in the persecutions of life, in the storms of life, in the troubles of life, in the trials of life. Holding firm. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And in His promises. Jesus Christ has promised us that one day He will come again. And He will make all things right. And Jesus has promised us that our future is awesome. Heaven. I don't care what you face here on this planet. And you can face a lot of difficult stuff. For a Christian, future settled. Isn't that wonderful to know? Future is settled. Hope is secure. And so you stand strong in your faith, no matter what you face. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. And there have been times in my life where the only way I can remain hopeful is to keep my eyes on Christ. You cannot look at your circumstances around you. It's looking to Him. One who was in the great earthquake at Charleston says that he had a strange experience of feeling that he had nothing to stand up or to hold on to. He said he looked at the most solid structures and they were toppling and failing. He rushed out into an open space and the firm ground was heaving. He looked to the great forest trees and they were swaying like reeds in the storm. The hills were reeling. The sea was rocking in a raging tumult. It was only when he looked up and saw the firmament and stars that his eyes rested on something that was steadfast. That's what keeps you steady. Your eyes steadfast on Jesus. Heaven, the hope of heaven. Your hope, your radical hope as a Christian is seen in the hard times as you stand strong. Paul was so thankful for that church. He saw their faith. He could see their love. He could see their hope. This is what we need to be like. Amen? Amen. Men and women of faith, evidenced by good works. Men and women of love, evidenced by laborious acts of love. Men and women of hope, evidenced by our staying power, our perseverance. God touches people's lives through people like that. Who is the source of all this? Who's the source of faith? Who's the source of love? Who's the source of hope? This is all supernatural, isn't it? These virtues are only found in the lives of people who have been touched by God. No doubt. Paul would even say in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. I know God has chosen you. I know God has saved you. I know that you are one of His beloved children. Because I see faith and I see hope and I see supernatural love in you. It comes from God. And so, Christian, your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, your fellowship with Him is so important. Your prayer life, as we talked about earlier, your dependence upon Him, so crucial to show your faith, to show supernatural love, to show that hope. Oh, how you're needed. Oh, how God will use you. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes this morning as we close. I would like to offer an invitation this morning to anyone here who has not become a true born-again Christian yet. You have not been touched by God to where there has been a dramatic, obvious change in your life. Where those virtues of faith, love, and hope can then be seen. Maybe you're here and you're experiencing the opposite of all three of those words. You have no faith, only doubt, pessimism, There's no love in your life, only hatred. Hatred and bitterness oozes from your life. You're so angry with people that have hurt you. Oh, how that is destroying your life. And you so desperately need to have the supernatural love of God poured out in your life to replace all that hatred, all that bitterness. And then there are some, I believe, here this morning that aren't living lives of hope. You're not experiencing hope. You are experiencing despair. Depression. Hope can only be found in Jesus Christ, who can change your life forever. I pray this morning for true born-again conversions to take place right here. Supernatural encounters with God. If you will receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, recognizing that He died on the cross for your sins, all your sins will be forgiven. You will become a changed, born-again creation. And buckle your seatbelt. God has big plans for you. Is there anyone here this morning who needs to make that very crucial decision? You need to clear that up. You need to, this morning, invite Christ to be your Savior. If that's you, I want to see your hand raised. Raise it high. The Lord bless you right here. God bless you. Anybody else? Pastor, that life you described is so hard. You're right, it is so hard. You can't do it. You need the Lord. You've got to have the touch of Jesus Christ in your life. Only He can help you. Anybody else this morning? Brother, let me just lead you in a word of prayer right now in the quietness of your heart. You say, Lord Jesus, this morning, I give my heart to You. I give my life to You. I admit that I am a sinner, that I need to be forgiven. And that Your sacrifice on the cross makes it possible for my sins to be forgiven. So come into my life. Forgive me. Change me. Fill my life with faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I would ask that if you prayed that prayer, that you would tell some prayer counselors with you about that. To my right, your left, right in that prayer room, we have some counselors available to talk with you. If there's anybody else who needs to make that decision and you didn't raise your hand, you still have that opportunity. Faith, love, hope. Amen?
wholeheartedly this day and every day this week. Go as his representative, as his ambassador, in the power of the Holy Spirit.